Good morning, church. It looks like there's a few people trying to beat the heat somewhere that's not here. But that's okay. We're thankful for everyone who is here. It is good to gather together, even in summer. I just want to welcome you and point out a couple of announcements. So if you want to turn in your bulletin, we'll go to the middle of the middle part. We want to congratulate Kirsten and Matthias, who are getting married this afternoon, and we want to pray for Walter, who's leading that ceremony as well. That's exciting. There's a congratulations to Cindy and Malcolm. They had a son, Troy Hudson, on July 29th. A prayer request is for Elma Kaler. She experienced a fall this past week. And got a couple of broken bones. I think her ribs got broken, and so that's a bit of a painful one. And so we just want to pray for quick recovery, although it'll probably take a little while. So pray for her as she deals with pain and trying to sleep on broken ribs, which would not be easy. She welcomes visitors and prayers. She is in room 20. Is it 20-2? That's okay. 20-2 at the Boundary Trails Health Center in the rehab wing. Another note, Pastor Rudy and Kathy are leaving this afternoon for holidays. They're going to BC to visit Kieran and Amanda, and they're going to be back around the 14th of August. The prayer vigil, take note of that as well. That's coming up tomorrow. And we want to pray for Bill and Ann Peckham as well, who are in Manitoba, getting medical attention for Ann's health concerns. We also just want to say welcome here to Ryan Thiessen. He's in our midst today, and he'll be here next week sharing with us, which will be really good. He's heading back to Mexico on the 14th, is it? On the 14th, so continue to pray for him. And if you have opportunity to visit with him, take that opportunity. That's good. Other than that, I'll let you look through that stuff on your own. One quick note. On the youth side of things, we're kind of on a break for the summer, but if you know somebody, we're looking for one more female leader for fall, for sure, and possibly a male leader as well, depending on how things go, but if somebody comes to mind, please let me know. Or a couple, a guy and a girl together, that would be great as well. All right. For today's call to worship, I was reading through the memory passage this week, and as I was reading through it, one of the verses kind of stuck out to me. And the verse is at the end. It's the last one. And in the version that I was reading, it read, "And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" And the thought that I had was that we need to answer this question, who then is this? And we need to ask it regularly. Who is Jesus? What difference does Jesus make in my life? This is a question that young people ask as they wrestle with things that they've been taught and seek to make their faith their own. It's a question that we ask as we age and as we pass through difficulties of various kinds. And whatever storm you've come from this week, whatever things you might be facing, I pray that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, would give you peace in this place. And that his peace would go with you this week, and that you would bring that to the people around you. So who is Jesus? This is a question that we ask ourselves. And in difficult times, we find that we're faced with this option. We can either turn away from God or turn to God. Turn to Jesus or turn away from him. Jesus is the living Son of the Almighty, everlasting God. He is the model that we are to follow with our lives. He is the sacrifice that stripped sin and death of its power and made a way for us to become sons and daughters of God right before him, declared so by Jesus' sacrifice. And he intercedes for us in the throne room of our Father even today. Sin cannot keep us if we choose to follow Jesus. Its power has been defeated. May we praise our God with joyful hearts and walk in the freedom that we have this week. I wanted to pray the Lord's Prayer together this morning. But before that, I wanted to read something. It's the Message version of the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to recite this one. We'll do kind of the NIV. But this, I thought, was really, it was neat to hear it in a different translation just to get a better sense of the passage. In the Message, it reads, "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes." And now, could you bring it up on the screen, Harley, the Lord's Prayer? And we'll read that together. Put you on the spot. It's Matthew 6, verses 6 to 13. Matthew 6, 6 to 13. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." I'll invite Joshua.
Good morning. As I was preparing for this morning, I was reflecting on trust and what it looks like to trust in the Lord, and it kept on hitting me how much we really depend on God. And it's not that we should depend, but we really do need to depend on God. It's how we can truly live. So everyone please stand, and we'll start with the chorus, "Lord, I Need You."
Thank you.
Now let's sing about the trustworthiness of who we're depending on. Please grab your hymnals and turn to 558. My hope is built on nothing less.
I'll call the ushers for the offertory now. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, all-powerful healer, we thank you for your presence with us when we encounter difficulties. We ask that you remind those who are struggling to hope. Remind them of your nearness. Comfort those who are sad and those in need of your comfort. We ask, God, that you would stretch out your healing hand and bring relief from pain to your beloved people. We ask that your healing presence and touch would be felt by those in need right now. May your people rejoice in your amazing love and goodness. May you lead us, guide us, and accept our offerings as a fragrant smell. And we ask that you would release your joy in our hearts in a new measure today. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite Melita up for the children's story, and all the kids can come up as well, and then after that, we'll do some more singing.
Good morning. Do you guys just want to come a little bit closer so you can see? Want to scooch over here? All right. So I am so glad to see you guys all. Raise your hand if you guys are in school or you're going to school. A few of you. So it's August, so that means it's like almost time to go to school. Raise your hand if you're getting excited to go to school. 1, 2, 3, 4. Good, good.
I'm going to school in fall.
Yes, you are, Jude, and that's very exciting.
Me too.
Yeah? Awesome. Well, I'm not going to school like you guys in the fall, but I still have my backpack. What are some things that you guys think you would put in your backpack? Raise your hand. What are some things you put in a backpack?
I can see my backpack.
Yeah.
Your own tablet.
Your own tablet, if you're lucky enough to have one. Anything else? What do you guys put in your backpack? Or what do you think you'd put in your backpack? Yeah. Food? Yep. If you're staying during lunch, you want to bring some food? Judah? School supplies. Exactly. You put food, school supplies, a tablet. Yeah, one more?
Something.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I want to open up my backpack. As I was getting ready for church this morning, I didn't think I needed a whole lot of stuff. But what do you know, I just kept putting more and more things in it, and it got really, really heavy. So let's see, let's open this thing up and see what I put in there. That's okay. Looks like I brought a pencil case, because I don't have a tablet, so I actually need to write. A pencil case is a good thing to bring to school. I brought a lunch bag, but I don't have any food in there because I'm not staying for lunch. So I'm not quite sure why I brought that, but you never know when you need a bag. A notebook to write. I take notes during the sermon, so. I got a lot of stuff in here. This is a big thing. Looks like I brought some worry with me to church today. Maybe I was worried about something that was going to happen after church, but I brought worry with me to church today. That took up quite a bit of spot.
What was in it?
Worry. It was full of worry. Looks like I also brought mean things people say to me in church today. Maybe someone said something to me during the week that I didn't like. I put that in my backpack too. Probably shouldn't have, but I did anyways. More worry, a little less worry. Maybe it's a smaller problem, but I still brought more worry with me to church today. I got lots of stuff in here. Worry is when you're scared of something that's going to happen. Yeah, so it's like a bad feeling you see. I would be very worried if I saw an asteroid coming towards me. Looks like I also brought the fear of losing someone or something special. So I think some of you guys might have pets or something special to you. You might be afraid of losing that. I brought that with me to church. I brought my fear with me to church today as well. And again, these things are really heavy and they're making my backpack and my back super tired. Ooh, this one's a big fear of mine, fear of what other people think of me. I brought that with me into church today, into my bag. Did you hear that fall? That was on my back, very heavy. Ooh. Whew, this is a really big fear, but I brought it with me to church today as well. Fear of making mistakes. That's really, really heavy, and I probably shouldn't have brought that with me to church today, but I did. And again, it made my backpack really, really heavy. Spray bottle. Let's see what this is. It's actually not a spray bottle. It's fear of speaking in front of class. Maybe I was a little afraid of doing children's story for you guys today in fear of what all these adults are thinking behind me. Brought that with me to church today. Ooh, my backpack has lots of zippers. Let's see what's in this one. It does, especially when the microphone's right beside it. Ooh, another massive fear. Fear of what could happen. I brought that with me to church today. That's a lot of bad stuff I brought with me to church today. Did I bring anything good? Let's see. Ooh, look at that. Way at the bottom. What's this? A Bible. I did bring my Bible with me, but you know, I couldn't even look at it during the service because I have all this other stuff on top of it. But I did bring my Bible, and I think I see two more small things at the very bottom. Ooh, they're all crumpled up. Looks like I tried to bring some joy with me today. It's not very heavy at all, and it got smushed under everything under there. And I also brought some peace. But again, they all got crumpled under all this bad stuff that I brought with me today that I couldn't even hardly see it when I opened my bag. That I didn't feel any peace and joy when I was carrying this thing because of all this other stuff over there. It was really heavy. Do you think I maybe brought a lot of stuff that I didn't need to bring to church today? Yeah? There's a story in the Bible that Pastor Rudy is going to talk about today. And some of you might remember it because it's actually a memory passage for the summer months. But in this story, Jesus and his disciples, they're in a boat and they're crossing the lake. And Jesus is very, very tired. And so, as they're crossing on the boat, a big, big storm comes up. And there are waves crashing and the wind is blowing and there's probably some lightning and thunder. And guess what? The disciples were very, very scared. And so, what do you think they do? They look at Jesus, who is sleeping, and they say to him, "Teacher, wake up! Don't you care that we're going to drown?" They're very, very terrified. And so Jesus, do you think Jesus is scared? Probably not. No, he's not scared. He stands up, and what he says to the wind and the waves, he says, "Be still." And then the winds die down, the waves stop roaring, and all is calm, and the storm is gone. Everything is stopped. Yeah. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, "Why were you so afraid? Don't you believe in me?" So it seems to me that if the disciples had a backpack, they probably put some things in there that they didn't need to. You didn't bring a backpack. That's all right. They probably put some fear of what could happen into their backpack. And probably some worry into their backpack. And when the storm happened, it probably got really, really heavy. But do you think Jesus wanted them to carry all those things? No. Jesus says that when we come to him, what he gives us to carry is light. It's not heavy at all. And all this other stuff, we don't need to worry about carrying. So let me ask you, if I was talking to Jesus this morning about what I should bring to church today, what of all these things do you think I should have brought to church today? Take a look at this stuff over here. I got my Bible, I got peace and joy, and then I got all this worry here. What do you think I should have taken to church today? Well, if I could go back, what I would have taken to church today is my Bible and some peace and joy, but not crumpled. And this is so light, I don't need my backpack at all. I can just carry it in my hand. And all this other stuff, I don't even need to worry about. I can just give it all to Jesus. And so can you. When you're feeling scared or worried or afraid, Jesus has got this, and you don't need to worry about that. So just carry your peace and joy with you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for these kids that came today, and thank you for the work you're doing in their life. I just pray that when they feel worried or scared or nervous, that they would just remember that you don't ask them to carry those things and they would just let them go into your hands. Bless these kids as they go into their day. Amen.
Please stand with me and turn in your hymnals to 576, When Peace Like a River. Please turn to number 73, Be Still My Soul.
Thank you.
For this morning's scripture reading, we'll be reciting the memory passage for the summer. It's in the middle of the bulletin, if you want to follow along. All right. Starting at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." I'll invite Rudy up.
It was on that day when evening had come, and Jesus said to them, "Let us go to the other side." No doubt it had been a long, long, busy day. Lots of people, big crowds, lots of teaching and parables. And Mark has this unique way of putting themes together. He has a clump of teachings, parables, conflict stories, and miracle stories. He lumps them all together in different segments. This was a day of teaching in parables. And on that day, locks it into a specific time and location. It's not just any day, but that day. You remember days like that, don't you? You know where you were, what you were doing. It was specific in time and place, not just any day, but that day. It's like the birth of a child, or a wedding, or a graduation. I just find it instructive that, Josh, you chose the song, "Be Still My Soul." Somehow that song for me has never been the same. Excuse me. It brings back the memories of my dad's funeral and my sister, who plays lots of piano. He used to appreciate when she would play. And so at the funeral, she played one more time. And she played "Be Still My Soul." It's a great piece. And it's forever marked that way in my memory. But it's these mile markers on the journey of life. Events connected to certain days, things and items and days we don't forget. And I don't suspect the disciples ever forgot this day. When it was evening. Usually evening is the time of transition, isn't it? After a long day, you're looking to relax, just take it easy maybe. And then comes the invitation, right then. Let's go over to the other side. Why then? Probably Lake of Galilee was about 8 miles at its widest. Have you ever felt like God was calling you to the other side? Something new, something different, some experience of change and growth, some place where you hadn't been before and you really didn't want to go. Why can't we just stay here? It's safe, it's familiar. Generally, we like everything to be predictable, orderly, safe, and secure. We don't like to take a lot of risks of faith. Step out into the unknown. And you know why? Because instinctively we know that if we do that, there's probably going to be a storm. It's not just going to go as smoothly as just like that. Now, this wasn't just a storm. This was a great storm. The waves beating into the boat so that it was filling up. I was reminded of the story in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, when Jesus walks on the water and there's another great storm. And it says, the boat was being, the literal translation is, tortured by the waves. The actual Greek word is basanizazomenov. Sounds a little bit like torture, doesn't it? And what it means is a touchstone for proving gold. How do you prove gold? You burn off all the other impurities. You torture this stuff by burning off everything else, and what's left is pure gold. A torturous experience. I suspect it was probably dark by then as well, and the Sea of Galilee is notorious for its sudden storms. It's like a big basin that tends to release this air pressure, and the calm and the storm can quickly follow each other. Storms are all the more dangerous in the evenings. And I don't know about you, but if there's a big storm somewhere, I don't want to be on the water. I don't really like water. I don't swim well. And if I am in the water, it has to be up to my waist, and that's about it. But a big storm, then leave me on the land. Don't put me in the water. I wouldn't do well there. Nowadays, when storms come, generally people grab their cameras and take pictures, yeah? That's usually the thing to do. But there comes a time at which a storm doesn't become fun anymore, something to be watched out of curiosity. It can become downright dangerous to be out there. I just remember when we went to Chicago for the grad trip, and I was talking to a fellow there, and he said, we were at Navy Pier down the bottom of Chicago, and they have this great, huge Ferris wheel that turns ever so slowly. And he was telling me that just a few days before we got there, they had this sudden storm at 4 o'clock on a Friday the afternoon. The sky turned absolutely black. The wind picked up to 80 miles an hour. And there was a ton of rain and people rushing everywhere. And they have all this umbrellas everywhere. And they all flipped up and took off. And there were still people up on top of this Ferris wheel, ever so slowly, as this thing was turning, trying to get off this thing. I'm not sure it would have done so well up there with that kind of thing. It's a little bit scary. And these disciples had nowhere to go for shelter. They were out there and it was scary, fearful, sinking. There was probably a number of experienced sailors in this boat, and even they were terrified. We're going to drown. And they look over at Jesus and he's asleep. Goodness sakes. How does that work? Like a child in the midst of a room full of noise, seemingly not a care in the world. And they say, teacher, do you not care if we perish? And the title, the titles in scripture are always important. Notice the title, teacher. Jesus is a teacher of parables, of certain truths about God, about living in right relationship with God and others. But here he is not called master. He's not called savior. He's not called Lord. He doesn't seem to care. I believe the devil uses our tendency to be fearful and anxious against us and pounces on us at that very point and says, see, your God does not even care. There's a big storm out there. We're bailing water out of this boat. We're being threatened with going down. And your teacher is asleep on a cushion. And we with the disciples expect, you did at least think you would expect, it would be fair to expect that Jesus would intervene in every crisis and are amazed when it takes so long and it doesn't come as expected. Lord, if you had been here earlier, remember Mary and Martha said that about their brother Lazarus? If you had come in time, he wouldn't have died. He'd be here. What, in a sense, what took you so long? Don't you care? Is God aware of my problems? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. In the original text, Jesus speaks two words, both of them commands. Be quiet, be still. It expresses the assurance of one who is entirely in control. But it's also reminiscent of the response given in chapter 1, verse 25, where Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit saying, be silent, come out. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. From a great storm to just a great calm. You can almost feel the tension drain. It just eases the whole place, and everything just becomes relaxed and kind of cool and just chilled right out. It's gonna be okay. You know, I have this hunch that Jesus created this great calm so the disciples would be able to hear the two questions he asked of them. Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? The opposite of faith is not unbelief. I suspect more the opposite of faith is fear. In Mark, here in this story, faith means precisely the trust, and I deliberately use the word trust because I think it's a good substitute for the word faith. We can understand trust a little bit more, that foundational element to any relationship. The trust the disciples lacked when they feared for their lives. You see, when trust is lost, what happens when you lose trust? In somebody or a relationship or something, what fills the vacuum? There's a vacuum created. So when trust is gone, I think the fear rushes in. Something's going to fill it. Our human nature does not like a vacuum, and something will fill it. Oftentimes it's fear. The people at that time believed that the evil powers of the demonic were at work in the realm of nature. The destructive power of storms, that's the evidence. So Mark, in recording this story, is actually saying that Jesus has power over nature. And if we read on in chapter 5, we find that he has power over the demonic. They went to the area of the Gergesenes. He healed this man who was possessed. He has power over disease because the woman with the hemorrhage was healed. And he has power over death because he healed Jairus' daughter. Power over nature, the demonic, disease, and death. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? I'm not going to get too much more that packed into there that's not going to be of importance somewhere. It's instructive that the World Council of Churches had its formation during the dark days of World War II. And the symbol, do you know what the symbol was they chose as the universal picture of the church? They depicted this symbol as a storm-tossed boat with a cross for a mast. Isn't that fitting? It's like sheep sent out in the midst of wolves. The stilling of the storm continues to reassure the church in every time of persecution and distress that Jesus Christ is Lord, ruler of nature and history, present with his disciples in their anxiety. Sometimes there's a storm out there, and sometimes there's also a storm inside of us, a wrestling with fear and anxiety. I think that's pretty huge in our time, pretty big. And the question comes repeatedly to us, who is this man? What is he trying to tell me? What is he trying to teach me? Here's the thing, I think often God comes to us in the form of a promise, and then God invites us to choose. How are you going to respond? Here I am, this is what I got, this is what I offer. It's up to you what you're going to do with it. You choose the response. So sometimes we limit ourselves to two options. If God intervenes miraculously, then we conclude that God is our sovereign God, isn't he? Because look what he did. If God does not intervene, we conclude that God doesn't care, or God isn't powerful enough or can't do anything. Are we prepared for another option? To trust our intercessor to pray for us while we continue to trust in God's sovereign power while we are in the midst of the storm. Do you remember those guys in Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were supposed to bow down to this big idol that had been created, and they didn't. And the king got all upset with them and said, this is the rules. He went over the rules again, said, this is what I want you to do. And their response, he said, we have no need to answer you in this regard, O king. Sheesh. But he says, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace that you're threatening us with. But that's not all they said, right? But if not, if God does not intervene, then let it be known to you, O king, that we're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to do this. You can do with us what you want. Well, he was upset. He did that thing up seven times. See, maybe God's presence is more evident in the courage to, I don't know what, to battle, to withstand the storm, than in a miraculous deliverance from it. The miracle may not be a calm sea, but a calm endurance in rough waters. You see that so often. The storm doesn't necessarily stop, but there's a calmness there that rides that out and isn't fazed by the big waves that are around. The storms of life always call for a faith and a trust strong enough to believe that Jesus can intervene miraculously, but also strong enough to trust when Jesus chooses not to intervene in the way that we expect or suppose or think that he should. Storms in life are often times of doubt and spiritual confusion, of aimless meandering. Often we feel alone. But storms can also be times of transition, of change, of growth, and challenge. It's rather ironic, isn't it, that it's in the storm where faith develops and is challenged and changes. So, in our refusal to cross over to the other side, do we limit our relationship with God to what is safe and secure according to our terms? It's in the storm where the disciples tossed chaotically in the howling wind wrestle with who Jesus is, and it always takes a lot of courage to step out in faith, to risk, to trust, to let go. It takes training and discipline to learn to watch for Jesus, to meet him in the storm. Yet past regrets and future anxieties are put to rest when we respond to the invitation and command to be still outside of or in the midst of the storm. Recall the verse in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The promise of the text is, if we will be still, we will know that God is God. If we refuse to be still, it seems like we will not experience God as God, according to that text. This text leads in several different directions, and I realize that there isn't time or opportunity to go into that question about the fear. I'd like to leave that for the next time, kind of a sequel to that, probably not till September 1, I think I'm back on track again, but I'd like to look at that question. So I'm going to go in a different direction here and ask the question, so can we be silent? If you are ever silent about something, take note of the kinds of fears and anxieties that rise to the surface. They'll give you a clue about what those are. They will automatically rise. They'll be there. And you will know what that is. It was intriguing just a while ago to watch bits and pieces of a documentary. Questions were asked of those on the street. If we took away your cell phone, your iPod, your BlackBerry, your computer, what would happen? And the common response was, I would die. There was a wedding ceremony where they had to stop after the vows were spoken, take note, Walter, this afternoon, because the groom had to upgrade his status on Facebook. Yes, he says, no. No? People were paying $27,000 to attend a 90-day retreat in order to free themselves from the addiction to the internet. Lots and lots of hours are spent texting and Facebook and the internet. I'm not quite sure what professors do these days in universities and other places where there's just a tough battle with, you know, having students pay attention in class. Our son taught a class this last summer now, and I was amazed to find that half the students don't attend the course. They show up for the exam and write the exam, but that's it. There's a class of 90 students, and there's around 45 of them are there every time for the class, but the same 45, but the rest never show up. Just different. Some complained about the superficiality of information and relationships brought about by the use of technology. One comment at the end was, if technology rules us, then we are doomed to anxiety and stress. But I think there's a bigger question here. Is there room in our lives for silence? Many don't find it peaceful at all. Silence is a disturbance. As Simon Garfunkel used to sing, we can't stand the sound of silence. We're like an addict who experiences withdrawal when we confront silence. Henry Nouwen says, we have become alienated from silence, and so we lose touch with our inner self. An interior discussion begins when we enter the realm of silence, and in our chatty world, this can be a fearful thing. We can become distracted by a world demanding all of our attention. We have this restlessness from within that stirs up our anxiety. And since we can't turn inward, we look for calm in the noise, knowing that even there, we're not going to find it. So our inner questions go unanswered. Unsure feelings are not cleared up. Tangled desires are not straightened out. And confusing emotions are not understood. It seems that often the diversion we look for from the many things outside of ourselves might well be an attempt to avoid facing what is going on inside of ourselves. I'd be curious about that. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is prudent. That's quite an instructive verse for pastors. But timely silence is precious. Nothing less than the mother of the wisest thoughts. Silence is truly a discipline because we tend to think that our words are more important than our silence. Yet what do we discover when we exercise the discipline of silence? We begin to discover that anxious silence can become peaceful silence. Restless silence can become restful silence. We begin to realize that we discover ourselves, others, and God in a whole new way. And we begin to discover that we are brought back to the one who is leading us. It's like a gardener gently pulling up the weeds, watering and nurturing a new emerging life. And we begin to discover that we can hear God speak, that we can follow the movement of the Spirit within and do that without fear. We begin to see our life and all of our life in its proper perspective. For those of you who remember the German song, I still remember singing this song often. Ach Gott, ich möchte stille sein. And I don't know how the rest of it goes. There's something about nichts wünschen groß, nichts wünschen klein. Nicht sagen ja, nicht sagen nein. Nur stille, stille, stille sein. It's to be quiet, at peace. I'm going to invite Harley to play a song that I just appreciate. It says, I will come to you in the silence. I will lift you from all your fear. You will hear my voice. I claim you as my choice. Be still and know I am here. Harley, would you play that, please?
Hear my voice, I claim you as my choice. Be still and
Silence as a way to hear God. It takes practice. It's a discipline. But then we will know again in a powerful way that in Jesus, as Paul says, everything in my life holds together. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay, says the hymn writer. Faith cultivated by silence is able to make one unafraid. Peace, be still. God is in our midst. God is present in the ordinary and in our storms. So feel the spray against the wind, against your wind-blown face. We may be surprised. The storm may not be calmed, but we will be. To journey with Jesus is to journey in peace, even in the storm. See, Jesus is not afraid of the storm, but our fears can paralyze us, stop us from acting wisely. Actions that come from fears often lead to violence. So here's the question, not a question, but notice where Jesus was in our story. He was in the boat, but Mark adds this marvelous little detail. He wasn't only asleep, but where was he? He was in the stern, right? So where do you guide a boat from? From the stern, right? And who would you trust to guide the boat? Someone who knows the waters, who knows the storms, someone who's been there, who's gone on before. Someone who says to us from Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4, listen to me, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am the one. I am the one who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. So rest in the arms of God through the long watches of the night. Peace, be still. Amen.
In response, please rise and turn with me to number 577, When We Walk with the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's bow to pray. Now may the Lord of all creation, whose power is evident over nature, the demonic, disease, and even death, quiet our hearts, heal our anxious thoughts, free us from our fretful ways. May God's holy calm enfold us, so we may open ourselves to trust and be transformed. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.